We'll be starting in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, just right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's good to see everybody this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We have some of our number who are sick. We have some who are out of town or away from us attending other places, but we're thankful for those who are here and especially those who are visiting with us today. With all the volatility going on with the stock market, I wanted to talk about making some good investments today. Don't want to touch on a sore spot with anyone, but perhaps our study today can help us to have the proper perspective and attitude if we are struggling with that at this particular time. But there's a much broader thing for us to look at today. We're focusing, as we start, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Our Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus cautions us about where we lay up our treasures. Now, this passage is not forbidding our use of banks or storage units or making monetary investments in honest ways or making or spending surplus income. That's not what's being addressed here. Treasures are understood to be what we put our whole heart into. Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We have valuables in our lives, but in this passage, our treasure would be that thing which we value the most. That thing that we have our heart's desire or our heart's admiration set fully upon. The treasures of this earth are not deserving of our whole heart for a number of reasons. For one, if you turn a few pages in Matthew, worldly treasures or the treasures of the earth are deceitful. In Matthew chapter 13, in the explanation of the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Riches are deceitful. How are they deceitful? Well, they are presented to us very early in life in this world as the means by which we obtain status or stability or independence or even power in life. But ultimately, riches are powerless to provide these things in a permanent way. The foolish rich man or the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Jesus is interrupted by a man who requests him in a very demanding way to intervene on behalf of he and his brother who are having a dispute about an inheritance. And he speaks a parable to them, verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The things of this world, the treasures of this world, they are deceitful. They promise things that they cannot deliver. Secondly, the treasures of this earth are uncertain. They're uncertain. If you would turn to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing sinful about being rich, because those who were rich in the church in Ephesus here are not told to divest themselves of their riches, but they're told to take very careful care of their attitude. They are not to trust in uncertain riches. Our riches are uncertain. They can be here today and they can be gone tomorrow. They can be destroyed by moth and rust, as Jesus says in our text, by fire, by storms, by flood. One of the devastating things after such a disaster is you see people who their lives have been spared, but they stand and they look at the rubble and all their possessions are gone. Overnight, they are gone. They can be stolen. They can be stolen by thieves who either break into our home or our garage or our storage unit or go online and steal from us in that way. Or they can lose value in the markets. And as I said at the very beginning, there are some who are going through that at this very time. Every once in a while, I watch Antique Roadshow. And because of the pandemic, they weren't able to film new episodes. So sometimes they show older episodes, but they put a modern update on them. And they talk about how much a thing is worth. And sometimes it shows that now today, 5 or 7 years later, it's worth less. If they were going to sell it, they should have sold it by now. If they held on to it, it actually lost value. Uncertain riches. That's just the nature of this world in which we live. Here's something else that Jesus teaches us about the treasures of this earth. They are of no value whatsoever in the judgment. A passage that we're going to look at again a little later in our study, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" While our possessions and our time can be spent promoting the kingdom of God, they can be spent helping brethren and furthering the kingdom of God. They can't be exchanged for a home in heaven. We cannot purchase heaven. So our riches, if we're looking to save up a lot of money so we can bring it with us, no, we don't take it with us. Naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. Job said that. Paul echoes that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We leave it all behind. It's of no good to us at all in the judgment. So don't lay up treasures on earth where they can be destroyed, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I want to state this very carefully and very clearly right here. This does not mean that we should view heaven as something to be earned. What do I mean by that? In the process of laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust do destroy and thieves do break in and steal, that treasure that is laid up is the result of us, well, we either inherited it and we're hanging on to it, or we worked hard. We worked hard and we built up that treasure over time. When Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven, he's not saying, now you work hard in life, and if you do well enough, well, then you're going to have heaven. No, that is a very worldly view towards heaven, a very physical view towards a very spiritual thing. The gift of God cannot be bought with money. Simon the sorcerer was told that very emphatically by the apostle Peter. A lifetime of good work and devotion is commendable, but it does not earn our right into a heavenly home. How is it then that we lay up treasures in heaven? We lay up treasures in heaven by shifting our focus from earth to heaven. We lay up treasures in heaven by learning to value the spiritual over the physical. This world puts value on the physical, dismisses the spiritual almost altogether. No, as citizens of the Lord's kingdom, we're to do just the opposite. And we are to value the spiritual over the physical. We are to see ourselves as sojourners and pilgrims on this earth as we claim our citizenship in heaven. We are to set our minds on things above, seeking those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. So let's take a brief look at some things that we should be investing ourselves in. Investing our time, investing our efforts, investing our energy. What are some good investments that you and I need to be making as we are looking to lay up treasure in heaven? Well, let's start right here what we've been talking about, and that is our home in heaven. Our eternal home. A place in heaven is the greatest investment that can be made, because as it has been said, if we miss heaven, we have missed it all. So what is it about heaven that makes it a good investment, a great investment, the best investment? Well, for one, heaven is eternal. Unlike the things of this earth, the treasures of this earth that are temporary, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, our home in heaven cannot be destroyed. It cannot be stolen. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering terribly for their faith. And I find it interesting in this five-chapter epistle that will encourage them to remain faithful. From the very beginning, he focuses on their hope of heaven. Look at what you stand to lose if you leave the Lord, if you turn away from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Hang on to that phrase. A living hope. Hope. That's what we have as Christians. Remember those seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4? One hope. What is that one hope? This living hope right here. It's made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The whole world today is going to observe this great miracle. Well, we observe it every Lord's Day. It is the center of our faith. Our hope is made possible because of it. What is this hope? Verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I love this description of our inheritance. It is incorruptible. It's just the opposite of what Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy. No, it is incorruptible. You think about cities today. Cities today have to be maintained. Over time, they begin to fall apart. Heaven does not have to be maintained. It is spiritual. It will forever be as it has been created to be. It is undefiled. We look around about us, and even in the best of places, there is still the presence of sin. There is no sin in heaven. It is that unclouded day. It is that city of perfect, holy brightness and light. And then there's this description that does not fade away. Last time we studied through 1 Peter, I latched on to that and did some study on that. And I love that phrase, does not fade away. Let me try to get you to think about it in this way. I may not be making a good point because I've never been there, but could you imagine what it would be like if you lived for 50 years in Disney World? You know, the happiest place on earth, right? The magical kingdom. What if you lived there every single day, year after year after year? Would you wake up every morning with that same excitement that you have the first time you go there? I don't know. I have yet to take my first trip. But do you get the point that I'm making? Regardless of how special a place is, you give it enough time and the sparkle's going to go away. The excitement's going to go away. It's not going to be the way it was the first time. That's not true of heaven. The excitement of heaven, the splendor of heaven, the joy of heaven never fades away. It never goes away. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My favorite verse of a favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. What makes heaven a great investment? Heaven is eternal. Heaven lasts. And heaven is worthy of every sacrifice that we have to make to get there. And again, I'm not talking about earning heaven, but we do have to make sacrifices to follow Jesus there. Going back to Matthew 16, we read verse 26 a moment ago. I want to back up to verse 24 and go down through verse 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, why would we desire to come after Christ? Because he's going to heaven. He's leading us to heaven. That's where we want to go. We're laying up our treasure there. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For everyone who desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The things that we sacrifice in this life in order to lay up our treasure in heaven and to see the result of our living hope is worth it. You know, to lose our life savings and accomplishments would be tragic. And as we look at those news broadcasts and we see those people who are standing there looking at their home lying as a pile, we ache for them. We sorrow for them. That is tragic. But to lose one's eternal soul is unimaginable. Unimaginable. Heaven is worth it all. Heaven is a good investment. Well, let's take a look at something else that is worthy of our time and worthy of our effort, something that is a good investment, and that is our marriage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is a chapter we don't look at least the verses we're going to look at here in a moment. We don't look at it very often when we're talking about marriage and having a good marriage and making our marriage what it ought to be. 1 Corinthians 7 doesn't get a lot of attention. Ephesians 5 does. We have that here on the slide. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7 does. It's on the slide. But I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to make a point with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 32 through 34. Verse 32 says, but I want you to be without care. And obviously, we're getting here right in the middle of a thought, right in the middle of a point. He says, I want you to be without care. What care is he talking about? Well, everything here in this half of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to be understood in light of verse 26. In verse 26, Paul says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. The church in Corinth had asked Paul some questions about marriage. He understands what's going on in their circumstances and their location at that time. There is a present distress. There is something that makes living as a Christian very uncomfortable and very difficult. And so whatever he has to say here about marriage, whether to marry or not, needs to be taken in light of this present distress. We're not living under that. They were living under it. But there's a principle that's laid down here, and I want us to see it. Look at verses 32 through 34. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The one who is unmarried is free from the responsibilities of marriage and providing for their spouse, and they can devote more of their time, attention, and efforts to directly serving the Lord. The one who is married has the responsibility to care for and please their spouse in addition to serving the Lord. Now, the truth we take from this passage today is that marriage brings responsibilities that require our time, our attention, and our effort. And when we put this time and this attention and this effort into pleasing our spouses, it is a good investment of our time and our attention and our efforts. Our marriage is intended by God to be a blessing, but maintaining this blessing requires a mutual effort. Husbands must provide loving leadership, dwelling with and honoring their wives. Wives must be good helpmeets to their husbands, submitting to his leadership and giving him honor and respect. And this requires sacrifice. But this sacrifice is well worth it. If we want to have a good marriage, we have to invest ourselves in our marriage. And the time and the effort that we spend doing so is a good investment. Something God intends to come out of the marriage relationship is children. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, they are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from the Lord. But here's the thing about children. They come with great responsibilities. Children have to be cared for, and children have to be raised. Who knows how many animals are in shelters today because they were obtained by someone who thought it was a neat idea to have a pet and learned, I can't take care of this pet. I can't do what is required of me to take care of this pet. And so the pet goes to a shelter. You can't do that with your children. You can't do that with a child that God has blessed you with. Someone is going to raise our children. What do I mean by that? Someone is going to give our child the example that they are going to follow. Someone is going to teach our child what is right and what is wrong. Someone is going to correct our child when they are doing wrong. Someone is going to praise our child when they are doing what is right. Someone is going to give unconditional love to our child. Someone is going to do this. It had better be father and mother. But if they're unwilling to put in the work, someone else is going to do it. But if God has given the child to you, that is your responsibility, and you can't turn it down. It takes the sacrifice of time and attention, effort, energy, interest, and love to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. those who are faithful in these responsibilities have made a great investment. A great investment of their time and their effort and their interest and their energy in bringing up a soul in the fear of the Lord. That is a great investment. Other things can be added to this list, as we know, and there are a lot of things that do not belong on this list. As a matter of fact, many things that are treasured in this world are going to be burned up when the Lord returns, or they're going to be regretted for eternity from the fires of torment. Are you and I making good and wise investments of the lives that God has given us? Are we investing our time and our energy and our opportunity? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Or are we laying up treasures here on this earth? Let's be thinking about that today. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you've created this world and allowed us to live in it during this time and during this place in which we're blessed to live. We are mindful of this world as being your creation, but we're mindful also of the dangers, the temptations, the allurements that are found in it that would take us away from serving you and would cost us our eternal souls. We pray that you would help us to value the spiritual over the physical every time, that you would help us to long for our home in heaven, that hope that keeps us connected to you, that we would be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in serving you in every way. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.